Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters this week. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Scheer of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I am proud to be back on the air after taking about a month off, and glad to be doing so as we celebrate 90 years at KFUO, but also as we celebrate something else going on at Brothers of John the Steadfast. That is, we have our annual conference coming up in February 20th and 21st. The theme title is When Heterodoxy Hits Home, a slate of speakers that is wonderful and should provide one of the best conferences of the next year. Check out steadfastlutherans.org for more information on that. Today I am blessed to also have a couple of really good guests with me today, very special to Brother John Steadfast because they're the co-hosts of the podcast that Steadfast Lutherans puts on called Steadfast Throwdown. So we first have Pastor Eric Anderson, who is pastor of Zion in Summit and Emmanuel Hodgkins in Illinois. He's a co-host, as I said, of Steadfast Throwdown. He's also a contributing author for Brothers of John the Steadfast, and I think he runs a bit. Welcome, Pastor Anderson.
Thanks for having me.
All right, and we're also joined by Pastor Randy Asbury, who, of course, is a pastor at Hope Lutheran Church there in St. Louis, Missouri. He's co-host of Steadfast Throwdown and also is a contributing author for Brothers John Steadfast, and it is good to hear your voice, Randy.
Hey, Josh, how you doing, my friend?
Doing well. So we have this Steadfast Throwdown. Randy or Eric, which one of you would like to speak and just kind of tell us a little bit about Steadfast Throwdown?
Do we have to choose? Can't we both speak?
I suppose. Not at the same time, preferably.
Okay. Well, Steadfast Throwdown is another media arm of Steadfast Lutherans. We're very proud to be part of that. And as you mentioned, it's a podcast or internet radio program. It airs on KNGN. You can listen at kngn.org, or it also airs on Pirate Christian Radio a couple times a week on both of those stations, or you can even check out our website, steadfastthrowdown.org, catch up with past episodes, keep current with new episodes that come out, and we even put the podcast out via iTunes.
Excellent. You guys just recently finished up a series on the Catechism, or you're going to finish up a series on the Catechism, correct?
Yeah, that's right. We had Pastor Joe Abrahamson on for that. And Randy, how many weeks did we do that? Was that like a 14 or so part
series? That was 14 episodes with Joe. Yeah, 14 segments.
Yeah. That was great because we really got to dig into the small catechism and sort of take our time and flesh some things out and talk about some things that maybe most people don't hear on a Sunday morning or other than confirmation. I don't know if they've spent a ton of time in the catechism, so it was a nice opportunity to go through some of the things we believe, teach, and confess with a pastor who is very knowledgeable about the small catechism.
Joe is a very knowledgeable pastor in a lot of things, that's for sure. And as Steadfast Lutherans, we're always, of course, about the confessions, of which the small catechism is probably one of the things that people are most familiar with. So thank you guys for putting that together. Anything else you want to say about Steadfast Throwdown before we get moving into Augsburg chapter or article 11?
Oh, sure. We love to confess the truth, and we defend the faith. We fight the good fight for the faith, and we smack down the false theology. So we kind of take that little wrestling approach of smacking the false teaching down there.
Well, in keeping with Jude verse 3, contending for the faith once given.
That's right.
To the saints. Yeah, that's good. That's very good stuff. So we are in the Augsburg Confession here on Concord Matters. We're using the Book of Concord, the Concordia Reader's Edition from Concordia Publishing House. Recently I saw they had actually a sale running on it. So if you don't have a copy in your household, go to cph.org and look up Concordia Reader's Edition. You'll find it. And I think it was only $20 per copy. So this book is invaluable as Lutherans, as it correctly explains the scriptures. And it also just tells us in very simple and clear language what we believe, teach, and confess. That is what we believe, what the scriptures tell us, what our pastors and so forth use to teach from, and also what we confess before the world all around us. And so CPH.org has copies of that. We've been going through the Augsburg Confession. Last week they covered baptism and the Lord's Supper, two of the key sacraments in the Lutheran Church. And they talked about those from perspective of the Augsburg Confession. And we move into this Article 11, which is on confession itself. And, you know, sometimes this is referred to as a sacrament. Randy, would you like to cover that just a little bit, what sacraments are?
Well, yeah, we normally think of a sacrament as something with a visible means plus the Word of God, and that gives us forgiveness or something like that. And that certainly applies to baptism and the Lord's Supper. With baptism, for example, you have the visible material element of water, and then God adds his word of promise to it, and you get forgiveness and deliverance and life and salvation from it. And with the Lord's Supper, you have the physical elements of bread and wine. Jesus adds his words to them, his institution, and through that you get his body and blood. And from this meal, you get forgiveness of sins. Well, we come to this Article 11 on confession, and we're kind of left scratching our heads. What is the visible element? Because we have this little kind of definition we're running with. But if we take a look ahead at Apology Article 13, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, it simply
gives this little meaning of sacraments.
Rites that have the command of God and to which the promise of grace has been added. And then later on it says, therefore, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and absolution, which is the sacrament of repentance, are truly sacraments. So it's pretty clear there that the Augsburg Confession and the Apology of the Augsburg Confession are simply drawing from Scripture what Jesus himself has given us.
Now, for those maybe not familiar with it, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Randy, is that like a I'm sorry? Or what is the sense of the apology?
No. Apology in this case means defense.
All right.
Melanchthon wrote the Augsburg Confession in 1530, and then in 1531 he turned around and wrote a defense of it, because the Augsburg Confession was presented in 1530, and then the Roman Catholic Party, they had a document called the Confutation. They thought they'd confute the things that the Lutherans said. And so then Melanchthon responded to that confutation, said, well, here's what we said, and I'm going to defend it a little bit more. So apology means defense of the Augsburg Confession.
Excellent. Excellent. So, Eric, we would number this, according to that apology of the Augsburg Confession, the defense of it, as one of the sacraments, because it promises the grace of God. Correct.
Yeah, I think that's right. If you look in the Small Catechism, Luther considers confession and absolution to be so important that he lists it as one of the six chief parts. And it's really unfortunate that confession, individual confession and absolution in particular, has fallen out of use, largely in the Lutheran Church, because, again, Luther and the evangelists insist that this is something that we keep, something we retain. It shouldn't be allowed to fall into disuse. Again, it's one of the six chief parts of our faith. I do think it's worth noting that also in Apology 13 they make the point, no intelligent person will quibble about the number of sacraments or their terminology so long as those things are kept which have God's command and promises. So it may be helpful to refer to confession as a sacrament, as Apology 13 does. It might sort of set it up and extol it in the eyes of the people, but whether we call it that or not, the main thing is that we're actually practicing it.
Amen.
Ah, indeed. Indeed. Speaking of that, I'll read for you Augsburg Confession, Article 11 on Confession right now. Our churches teach that private absolution should be retained in the churches, although listing all sins is not necessary for confession. For according to the psalm, it is impossible. Who can discern his errors? Psalm 19:12, specifically. A very short article, but of course the idea of confession and absolution is very much packed. I plan to spend the rest of the hour discussing this very short and brief confession of confession. First of all, Randy, if you would just, why do they call it right away, they say private absolution? I thought we were talking about confession here.
Yeah, well, one of the key distinctions I think to make here is that, as one of my professors once said, Dr. Kenneth Corby, he said, confession is not commanded in the scriptures, but the absolution is. So you go back to something like a place like John 20. This is after Jesus rose from the dead, and he's with his disciples, and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he does it again, breathes on them, and says, "Peace be with you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld." Right? The office of the keys that are being instituted by Christ himself. And so the absolution is the key thing. Right? Now, we don't want to downplay confession, because that's important too, but it is the absolution that delivers the goods, you might say, delivers the gifts of Jesus.
Now, thinking about that in terms of, you know, this is the statement of what Lutherans believe, which, of course, is refuted a little bit by the Roman Catholics and their beliefs about this. Eric, why would Lutherans stress absolution?
Right. That's one of the things that I think when you compare the Roman teaching to ours, we really do put the emphasis on the absolution, whereas in the Roman practice, there's a big emphasis put on the confession itself. You're required to name essentially every sin you've ever committed, at least those you can remember. And the danger of something like that is that then you would see the absolution being tied to what you've actually confessed. And so if you consider sort of historically, Luther really wrestled and struggled with this, and you could probably even make a case that the Reformation kind of began in the confessional, sort of born out of Luther's own struggle with this practice and his anxiety, the torment and just utter spiritual distress he would face as he was racking his brain to try to remember every single thing he did so that he could confess it, have the assurance that God has heard it and forgiven. And this just was an utter torture to him, that and others certainly too, when you put so much stress on the rational act of confession, being able to recall all of the sins you've committed, and then even worse, adding penance to it, as if to say, Christ hasn't quite made full satisfaction for your sin on the cross. You need to now go do something to make it right with God or whatever. So the emphasis in the Book of Concord and in the Lutheran teaching was certainly on the absolution, that we come here, the confession is nice, but it's really about the absolution. And Randy just mentioned the late Dr. Corby, and I remember him once speaking about this in connection with the parable of the prodigal son. And there you have the son comes back after sort of squandering everything, his father's, his inheritance, and his father receives him back, of course, at the end of the parable. But when the son comes, he has this whole plan. He's going to confess all of his sins to his father. But all he gets out is, "Father, I have sinned," basically, and the father just cuts him off right there. He doesn't even give him a chance to go through his whole litany of listing out of his individual sins, and he gives him a big hug. He throws a feast, and, you know, my son who is dead is now alive, and there's rejoicing. So in that parable, you have a nice picture of the absolution really is the main thing.
Yeah, now Randy, if hearing Eric here, and if it's all about the enumeration, that is the listing of all your sins, What kind of comfort could be found in such a practice? If we were to follow that Roman Catholic practice of listing all your sins and so forth, is there any comfort that can be found in that?
Well, I can't imagine too much comfort. If you're going to have to list all of your sins, you're going to have to remember them all. You're going to have to be specific with them all, no matter how small, how big, how ancient, how current. And it's like Psalm 19 says, which Augsburg Confession Article 11 quotes here, who can discern his errors? It's just too impossible to enumerate every last sin. So I don't think there's any comfort in that whatsoever.
Well, and I think that also changes the pastor, or in the Roman Catholic Church, the priest's job from one who pronounces absolution to one who kind of investigates sins, doesn't it?
Oh, sure, yeah. Are you sure you got every last one? And as Eric mentioned before, that's what Luther endured. You know, when he went to confession, he was trying to dredge up every last sin because that's where he thought he could find his comfort in the early days. Trying to say, okay, I've got another sin here, or a few more. There's something still plaguing me, but I don't know what it is. So that's not very comforting, and Luther found that out firsthand. But I think we need to keep that in mind, that even though Luther despaired when he was trying to uproot every last sin in confession, he did not get rid of confession. No, he simply put the focus on the absolution. That's something that we Lutherans need to learn from in our day.
Well, he, and not only that, but Scripture, with you, like you said, with John 20, as Eric mentioned about even the prodigal son as an example, Psalm 19, disproving the idea of enumeration, you know, this Lutheran principle that we look to the Scriptures to teach us about the faith. This is what it's describing to us. This is how we can be in God's good graces, so to speak, how we could be righteous in his eyes. Not by doing, but by believing, by trusting those words of absolution and so forth. So, as a common Lutheran would hear it, and we talk about confession and absolution, there's a few types of absolution and confession that are out there. Specifically, we look to our own service book, Lutheran service book, our own hymnal, and we have this kind of probably three different categories of confession and absolution. We have the one that I think most people will be familiar with, which would be the kind that happens every Sunday morning before divine service, which would be the corporate or general public confession and absolution. Either of you familiar with how this comes about?
Well, yeah, it's a later development. In fact, notice in Article 11 here, it says our churches teach that private absolution should be retained in the churches. Private absolution was the norm in Luther's day. In fact, when you see a lot of different pieces of artwork, you might see Luther, there is the pastor, and somebody else making confession to him, or some pieces of artwork, Luther is the penitent, and he's confessing his sins to his pastor, something like that. But it was always done privately. And when it comes to the divine service, like we have in our Lutheran service book, that would normally begin with not the confession, but with the introit or the entrance hymn. And that's normally where the divine service would begin in Luther's day.
Okay.
Somewhere along the line, and I think it's probably during the era of rationalism and pietism, that's when the church started putting the confession in the service and saying, okay, it's a little too much for the pastor to hear all those confessions. We'll just do it generally in the service or something like that. And then we get to our day where many people, that's all they know is the general confession at the beginning of the service. But really, that's a latecomer to the show here.
Well, and that would be my plea to those listening, is that, you know, you may not know anything about individual or private confession and absolution, but keep listening because we're going to talk about this. It is a great practice. Our confessions say it should be retained among us. It is a practice meant for your comfort, that you would hear the gospel individually applied to you, even after you've confessed yourself to be exactly what Scripture says you are, a sinner. And so we also then have in the Lutheran service book, we have this rite of corporate confession and absolution, which also has the option for an individual absolution. Eric, could you talk a little bit about this rite, the corporate confession, individual absolution aspect of it?
Right. Yeah, this is something where it's kind of a little bit more elaborate version of what we do on Sunday morning, you might say. It's a little bit longer. There's a confessional address where the pastor sort of talks about what it is that we do when we're confessing and why we're doing this and the confidence that we have in the absolution. So, again, it's a little bit longer than what you get on Sunday morning typically. And then, of course, you have the actual confession of sins. It's the same exact one that you find in the common service. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner. and then following that, the penitents are encouraged to come forward at the altar and receive an absolution individual to them. And that's kind of a nice thing to have, because on Sunday morning, the pastor stands up and says, I forgive you all your sins. And I believe the intention there is you in the singular, but of course we don't distinguish in modern English between singular and plural for the second person. So the risk with that is that if you come to church feeling extremely guilty or burdened, that you might not hear the you as being you. You might think, well, that's for my neighbor, the person sitting next to me.
But well, and I think there's a segment of the population that actually does use plural use, and that's in the South where they say y'all. But
right,
I don't know if they do that in the liturgy or not.
Yeah, so the nice thing about this corporate confession and absolution liturgy is that the penitents come up individually, and then they do receive specifically absolution for, there's no denying it. Usually there's the laying on of hands, too, and there's some nice biblical imagery with that, going back to the burnt offering sacrifice in Leviticus, and sort of the identification of, you know, this one, this is the sacrifice, or in this case, this is the, you are the one being absolved. There is no getting away from the idea that it is indeed my sin that is being forgiven here. The hands are laid on you, and the pastor looks at you and declares the absolution. So it does make it a little bit more personal than what you would get in the divine service on Sunday morning.
And if I can add something to that, the laying on of the hand is an act of blessing. So like Eric said, that focuses it on you, but it's also that act of blessing that is kind of lost in our Western culture, you know, that the touch, the act of, the laying on of hands. When you have somebody lay their hands on you and then pronounce the absolution, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, oh, that means me. Yes, my sins are forgiven, and I've been blessed with that message, with that good news.
Indeed. Indeed. Speaking of that, we're going to pick up with the individual confession absolution after the break, but we do have just a little bit before the break. Randy, would you discuss real quickly the objection? How can you as a pastor forgive sins? I thought Jesus forgives sins. How can you do it?
I get that all the time. Yes. Actually, it's not the pastor forgiving sins. It's not me. It is Jesus, but he is using me as his instrument, if you will, his means in this particular sacrament, to deliver that forgiveness. I use the illustration that I'm just simply the phone receiver. You know, you get to hear what's coming in your ear, and also have a mouthpiece on that phone receiver. And the pastor is simply that phone receiver. When the penitent hears the absolution, he or she wants to be thinking, this is God forgiving me, and the pastor is simply the mouthpiece for me to hear that. And we can go into some more details on that after the break, but there's also the fact that when you do this in church, if you do it right in front of the altar, that sends a message, too, that it's God forgiving the penitent, not the pastor. The pastor is simply the instrument, the tool, the mouthpiece.
Exactly. The pastor is the tool of Christ, used to give what Christ has already earned to the people. Great to attach that to an altar, but most specifically, it's the proclamation of the gospel to this individual. This is what we as Lutherans are all about, and making sure that the forgiveness of sins reaches sinners' ears, that their faith may trust it and believe in it. You're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO Radio. We will be back after a short break.
This is by the way, I'm afraid. Do you find yourself saying that from time to time? I'm afraid the economy is not going to get a whole lot better. I'm afraid some of the nations in our world are becoming less stable. I'm afraid my children will face some real challenges. I'm afraid my money is going to run out. Maybe your fears involve health and safety issues. Fears can be very real. And if fear is a frequent visitor to your life, you are not alone. One thing that can help, even if just a little bit, is to admit that you are afraid. Ignoring it or fighting fear normally doesn't help. Once you admit your fear, you can turn to the only one who can truly keep your fears in perspective and give you some peace, Jesus Christ. With Him, all things are possible. This is By the Way.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has been there for me since I began the American leg of my journey as a refugee. Their staff helped me and my family to a local church in the community where I resettled, a church whose hospitality could not have been more important in my transition to a welcoming American society. Learn more about Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and journeys like mine, LIRS.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Some music has the power to make you sit very still. Other music makes you want to stand up and move. And still other music almost compels you to sing along. You're likely to experience all three kinds on the next Sing for Joy. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news. KFUO celebrates our 90th anniversary. On December 14th, 1924, from a small attic studio in St. Louis, KFUO was heard for the very first time. Our founders used the motto, "Keeping forward, upward, and onward," to go along with the call letters assigned at the station. And from that day on, KFUO has moved forward through each decade, proclaiming a Christ-centered message. We've moved upward with broadcasting in AM, FM, HD, and satellite syndication of KFUO programs. Worldwide KFUO continues to move onward using today's technologies, including internet streaming, on-demand programs, and podcasting. The mission of that first day is the mission we have today. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Beginning November 3rd, join us for fun and memories during a 90-day celebration with a new theme each week reflecting on our 90 years of ministry. KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Well, Welcome back to Concord Matters. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. I have with me two guests today, Pastor Randy Asbury, as well as Pastor Eric Anderson, who are pastors in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but also co-hosts of Brothers John Steadfast radio podcast, Steadfast Throwdown. During the break, we were discussing how this concept of how can you forgive sins as a pastor versus the complaint of, you know, well, only Jesus can forgive sins. And in particular, both of the guests brought up two different passages in Scripture. Eric, if you would talk just a little bit about Matthew 9 and how this ties into this concern that, well, the pastor really can't forgive sins.
Right, right. This is the gospel for Trinity 19, and here in Matthew 9, Jesus hears the same exact objection that pastors often hear today. Jesus comes up to this paralytic, and the first thing he says to him is, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, the scribes accuse him of blasphemy, because who can forgive sins but God alone? And then after the toward the end of the pericope, the crowds glorify God, the text says, who had given such authority to men. And so, of course, we do have the office of the keys in John 20 being instituted, but here we get even kind of a preview of that Jesus forgives sins, and the text is plural. It doesn't say that God gave the authority to forgive sins to a man, only to his son Jesus, but God gives the authority to forgive sins to men, plural. And that's, of course,
excellent.
Continued. The work of Christ, the ministry of the Word, has continued through the office of the Holy Ministry today.
Excellent. And Randy, you had mentioned that 2 Samuel chapter 12 has something to do with this.
Oh, yes. This is a great story. It's a wonderful example, because Matthew 9, of course, is Jesus forgiving sins. And some people say, well, you know, those critics of Jesus just didn't understand that he's God. And so they can get away with saying, well, only God can forgive sins. So that was okay. But you go to 2 Samuel 12, and this comes on the heels of chapter 11, where David commits his sin with Bathsheba, sin of adultery, then he kills her husband, and I mean, just David's mounting up these sins, adultery, lying, deception, murder, all these things. And then finally, in chapter 12, the prophet Nathan, just a mere man, comes to confront David, the king of Israel, and goes through this little story about, you know, a man had one little ewe lamb, and a traveler came through and decided to eat this man's ewe lamb for supper one day. And David gets incensed, and then that opens the door for Nathan to say to David, "You are the man." And then Nathan confronts David with all of his sins. And then in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, that sounds like confession to me. Confession of one individual to another individual. Confession of one sinner to his pastor. And then notice what Nathan said to David right away after that. "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now, that sounds strangely like the holy absolution, and spoken only by a mere man. And here it is right there in the Scriptures as a perfect example, a teaching tool, a teaching story that God has given us.
Absolutely. And those are both good biblical examples. As we heard in this article of the Augsburg Confession, we go back to Scripture. And this is what Scripture says. So those who would say that, well, a pastor or just a common person can't forgive sins, well, the Scriptures say otherwise, and it's important to remember. Now, before the break, we went through a couple different experiences that people might have of confession and absolution, but we didn't touch upon the one that actually is mentioned here in Article 11, which is that of private or individual confession and absolution. Randy, could you just describe this practice of private confession and absolution just a little bit?
Just a little bit? How long do we have?
We are sitting at probably 20 minutes left on the show.
Boy, I'll have to talk fast then. No, there's a lot to it. But private absolution, like I mentioned before, is what Article 11 of the Augsburg Confession says. It's what Luther talks about in the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism. That's what he focuses on. And this is basically when you, the penitent, come to your pastor and say, "Pastor, please hear my confession." And it, there is a rite, a ritual, a service in our hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, for this. And it kind of takes you through this self-examination. You look at the Ten Commandments. Where have I sinned against God's commandments here? And then how do I confess this before my pastor? Now, in my practice, I do a couple of different things. When a penitent comes to me, we might meet in my study, or we might meet in the church right at the altar. I have them kneel at the communion rail, and then they can go through that rite of confession in the hymnal. And there's a general confession where they confess that they're sinful, they've sinned in thought, word, and deed, and so on. But then there's a place in the hymnal where it gives an opportunity for confessing specific sins. And that's when the penitent can say, "What troubles me particularly is that," and then the instruction is to confess whatever you've done against God's commandments according to your own place in life. So if I'm a father and I'm going to confession, I want to confess sins that I've committed against my children, for example. Or if I'm a husband, sins against my wife. You know, I've not paid attention to my wife, or I got mad at my children, or something like that. So that's how that goes. And then after the confession, the penitent says, "I'm sorry for all of this, and I ask for grace. I want to do better." And the pastor says, "God be merciful to you and strengthen your faith." The penitent says, "Amen." The pastor says, "Do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness?" And the penitent says, "Yes." And there it is built into the rite. It is not the pastor forgiving the sins. It is God himself. And then
absolutely.
The pastor says, "Let it be done for you as you believe," and then gives the absolution.
I think that's a good point that Pastor Asbury makes, that it's God doing the forgiveness. The objection that you often hear from the Reformed or those who reject the absolution given by a man is that who do you think you are? The idea that you would presume to absolve is seen as most supremely arrogant thing you could possibly do. But in truth, we're simply doing what the Lord has commanded us when we absolve. And if we don't do it, we're actually rebelling against what God has said, and we're failing to do one of the primary things he has given us to do. So it's not so much an issue of setting ourselves apart and thinking we're better than anybody else. We're simply doing what we've been commanded to do by the Lord in administering this gift to his church.
Absolutely, and that's the connection, is that this is the office of the ministry created by Christ himself, instituted by him in order to serve his people. And what do we serve his people with? We serve his people with absolution, with forgiveness. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to do. Now, Randy, you kind of mentioned it, preparing for confession and absolution. You kind of mentioned, you know, considering the station you have in life, the vocations you have in life, the places that God has put you, the relationship he's put you in with other humans. Any extra words about preparations? We just want to spend just a minute or so on it, if you could.
Okay, well, let me back up even further. When a pastor is going to be doing this in his congregation, he needs to keep teaching it all the time, because people don't know how to do this. So the pastor has to teach them and lead them through it. But in terms of the examination itself, Luther gives the advice in the Catechism: look to the Ten Commandments and kind of cross-reference those with your place in life. Like I mentioned before, are you father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you sinned in those vocations against God's commandments? About things like not trusting him, not praying to him, not hearing his word, or not honoring your parents, and so on down the line. And so it takes some self-examination, and sometimes that can be painful. You mean I have to look in the mirror of God's word, his law, and be honest with my sins? That's almost like the doctor poking and prodding right where you said it hurts, and then it hurts some more. But that's really what you need for the healing, so that the healing medicine of absolution can come to the rescue.
So part of this would be then also knowing the Ten Commandments as far as how they apply to me. Not that I've gone out and murdered anyone, but what about if I've had hatred or anger or anything like that, correct then?
Yes, oh, exactly. Yeah, you have to, Well, you have to know your catechism. You have to learn those commandments and the meanings. And then you, they're not just idle knowledge. You have to know that they are the mirror God's given you to examine yourself.
I think that's a great point, that the unity of the small catechism, that this isn't just idle knowledge, as Randy just said. If you get rid of the confession, individual confession and absolution, the Ten Commandments really do, in a sense, become idle knowledge, because one of the primary applications of them is for self-examination, so that we might repent and then confess our sin. If we get rid of confession and absolution, the Ten Commandments, they leave us basically in despair. We don't have we look into the mirror of the law and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? If we don't go to the confessional, then we're just sort of left there in our sin. So that's a great point, that the catechism works together in that way.
Or they just become the guide, the rule of how to live your life, supposedly, mm-hmm. which, of course, is those church bodies that don't practice confession and absolution on a private basis. That's the emphasis they put on the Ten Commandments, is that this is just rules for living. Whereas we as Lutherans firmly believe that the primary use of the law is that of a mirror to show us our sin. Well, why would we need it to show us our sin? Well, because that way we confess our sin, but then also, especially because then we allow the absolution to be pronounced to us, the forgiveness of our sins to be pronounced, that our faith would believe it.
He mentioned also that this is sort of a painful thing to go through, is looking into the mirror of the law, and self-examination and confession itself, especially individual confession, Bonhoeffer says it's confession in the presence of a brother is the profoundest kind of humiliation. So this certainly isn't an easy thing to do. And I think that probably more than anything else may be responsible for why this isn't practiced as much as maybe it ought to be, or as much as would be helpful, because it's just so difficult to do, to bring yourself to actually acknowledge your sin in the presence of another. Of course, you'll hear the objection to it, that's too Catholic or whatever, but I think that's really probably just an excuse to avoid doing something that, to be honest, we probably would rather not do, even though it's good for us.
Well, yeah, exactly. But also think of it this way. You know, people say, well, I can confess my sins directly to God. I don't need to go to my pastor. And I think that's another excuse, because they don't want to have to be honest with their sins. And because if they're in front of another person, they have to call a sin a sin.
Right.
But maybe they can skirt around it by saying, oh, gee, God, I'm so sorry, and think that they're okay.
Yeah, and
let's add another point here.
The sin sort of concealed in your heart, whereas if you actually do go into the presence of another and name it, now there's no getting away from it. You've named it, it's out there.
That's right, but let's take it another step further here. If you think you can confess your sins directly to God and that's much easier, you have another thing coming, because God is the holy God. He's the sinless one. You know, sin and God don't mix too well together. Right? He's the one who judges the sin, but when you go to your pastor, at least you're confessing to a fellow sinner.
Bonhoeffer makes that point about how can you, so easily confess your sins to a holy God,
mm-hmm.
but struggle with confessing to a fellow sinner.
Yes.
So, that's very true.
I once had a member say to me that he, as we were doing catechesis, he was preparing to come to the church for membership in that, and he said, Pastor, I like this, the idea of confession and absolution, individual confession and absolution, but he said, I don't necessarily want to do that to you, because then you'll know all of my sins, and he was worried that I would think less of him, and I said, don't worry, that's impossible. We're all, we're worse than we even realize it, you're evaluating or thinking my evaluation of you is higher than it actually is, so don't worry, I already think pretty, lowly of you.
I hope he didn't take that the wrong way.
No, he actually thought that was great. He tells everyone about it. You know what my pastor told me? He thinks I'm a poor, miserable sinner.
Well, I often tell people that I'll think you're nothing more than a Christian.
Oh, there you go.
Because, of course, that was what Luther always said, is that, you know, a Christian will run 100 miles mm-hmm. to hear the absolution. That, you know, that this is what a Christian wants. This is what the new man created in Christ Jesus, the baptized new man. This is what they want. They want to hear of God's gospel, his grace and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. They want that. And so what do I think of people that come and confess sins? Well, they're Christians.
Right.
This is what Christians do, and so this is a wonderful gift, a wonderful blessing in the church and for individual consciences. It's a great joy as a pastor to be used in this way to forgive sins. Randy, what if somebody wants to seek this out? You know, maybe after hearing the show today, they're kind of like, you know, I maybe want to talk a little more about it, get some more information about my local church, my pastor, how he handles this. But maybe somebody's also just, you know what, I really could use this. You know, I'm particularly bothered by all kinds of these, you know, specific sins, like our catechism says, the sins that they know and feel in their heart. What would they do? What are some good practical things they should do in order to seek this out?
Oh, good question. I think number one, talk to your pastor. You know, seek your own pastor out. You know, if you are a member of a congregation, call your pastor up and say, I want to talk to you about confessing my sins to you. And if you've never done it before, or if your pastor's never done it before, then you might have to have a conversation or two. What is this? Why do we do this? Talk about the catechism. Open up the hymnal to the rite of individual confession and absolution. And so you're kind of on the same page there. Because I've heard horror stories when a member of a congregation has done this and the pastor said, oh, don't worry about it, you're okay. Well, that's a pastor shirking his responsibility. So you have to seek your pastor out. And if that does not work, or if you're without a pastor at the time, find a pastor who does practice confession absolution. I've had people email me or call me on the phone and say, hey, do you practice this? And I'll say, yeah. And every now and again, somebody will come and say, can I confess my sins to you? And that's fine, too, but I also want to send them back to their own pastor as soon as possible.
Absolutely.
But seek out your pastor, and then your pastor, if he's doing his job as a care of souls, then he's going to walk you through this. Okay, examine your life in light of the Ten Commandments. Here is the rite in Lutheran service book. Here's what we can use. And so that's how we can encourage the practice. For the pastors, I would encourage them to tell their people that they are available for this. You know, whether they make a time on the church calendar, you know, schedule it once a week or once a month, whatever, or if they just say, I'm available to you, that goes a long ways into encouraging people. That's mostly what I've done over the years, say, hey, I'm available for you to come to confession, and I'm surprised when people call me up and say, Pastor, I need to confess my sins. Then we'll set up an appointment.
Yep, exactly. And I'd say if your pastor says, oh, you don't need to do that, I would either A, patiently remind him of the catechism and what it says about confession and absolution, that this is something he actually vowed to do in his ordination, mm-hmm. And just encourage him to be faithful again, because by refusing to do it, he's not being faithful to his ordination vows or to Christ, who gave this for pastors to do. And so be patient with your pastor.
Not only that pastors ought to be hearing confession and absolving, but they ought to be confessing their sins, too, to a father confessor.
Yes.
This isn't, again, pastors aren't holier than other Christians. We have the very same need for the absolution. And again, as Luther mentions, he says, when I'm urging you to go to confession, I'm simply urging you to be a Christian. And hopefully our pastors are Christians too.
Absolutely. And that's a good point, is that those who caretake of souls need their souls taken care of as well. Part of that emphasized, if your congregation is looking to help your pastor in these respects, perhaps take a look at the doxology program within the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. That's a program that's put on that helps pastors in this practice and also helps them kind of teach it and learn from it, but also be participants in it and then use it to greater care for their own members and their own congregation. Now, the big question is, what's my pastor going to do after I lay out these deep, dark, secret sins that I've been carrying around possibly for years? What's he going to do, Randy?
Well, I tell my people, I will not be surprised, right? And the pastor who practices confession and absolution will hear some very deep, dark things that have troubled people for years, and the pastor will not judge you. The pastor will simply listen and hear your sins. He might ask a question or two just to clarify something, but he's not prying and he's not judging. And most of all, and I say most of all, the pastor will not blab. The pastor takes an oath in his ordination vow to say, I'm keeping these sins secret. And when I teach my people about this, I say, you know what? I will either go to jail or die before I reveal the sins you confess to me. That's how serious this vow is.
Exactly.
And so the pastor must keep that vow very sacred, very secure, and that gives comfort to the penitent. But most of all, and I hear this from people now and again, Pastor, doesn't hearing all those sins really weigh you down? And I say, no, because I don't hold on to those sins. Jesus gets to hold on to those. I'm just the mouthpiece, like we said before. You know, I just hear the sins, and then I speak the absolution. It's Jesus who keeps those sins on himself.
Exactly. And this is what they call technically the confessional seal, or the seal of the confession.
Yes.
Something that is a legally protected speech in most states. In fact, I know in my previous state that I lived in, it was not only a churchly thing that you could be, you know, defrocked for revealing sins confessed to you, as you should be, but also you would be criminally liable.
Yes.
For breaking the law, for breaking the confessional
seal. I think that's pretty much all states to one degree or another.
Yeah, so this has got extra protections to it. You know, this is kind of reminds me of in our culture how we have therapists and people always trust their therapist to discuss things. Mm-hmm. Well, a pastor not only has the state saying they can't reveal this stuff, but a pastor also has a sacred duty to his God, to Christ himself, who would bid him to not reveal these things.
Right.
And so you know, your pastor doesn't think ill of you for confessing them. He you know, His absolution is not going to be conditional. He's going to actually genuinely pronounce absolution to you. And then, yes, those sins that you confessed are dead. They're no longer there. And there's no need to bring them back out because they're not there anymore. So, Eric, what would you add about this kind of confessional seal stuff?
Right.
Briefly.
Yeah, right. Where else can you go in the world where you can confess whatever it is that's troubling you and have absolutely no fear of repercussion whatsoever? I mean, if you go to the authorities, if you confess to your spouse or other people, and those are good things to do too, but when you go to the pastor, you have the assurance that that there will be no repercussion, that you won't be, as Randy said, judged for what you have done, but the pastor is there simply to declare God's grace. It's not like we can go to Galilee or wherever Christ is in the flesh these days and tell these things to Jesus. That's what he's given us pastors to do.
And that's what he brings to us. He brings his stuff to us through pastors, through the church nowadays. And as we're wrapping up here today, just the idea that, you know, as baptized children of God, this is something that is ongoing, needs to be given to you over and over again, that you would hear the gospel, you would hear the forgiveness of your sins declared to you, that you would be using this in preparation for receiving the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. These are wonderful blessings for you. I can only encourage you to be a part of it. Go ask your pastor about it. Talk to him about it. Be a partaker in it. Encourage him to be a partaker in it. These are good things for the soul, good things for everything to do with the pastor and his congregation and his people. They're things of the gospel. And you've been listening to Concord Matters on KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Joshua Shearer, and Steadfast Throwdown Edition with Pastors Randy Asbury and Eric Anderson. Thank you both for being a part of the show.
Thank you.